Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The Lord is good. Amen. What a wonderful weekend we had. And looking forward to the fruit of that weekend, barren fruit. Amen. Seeing it come to pass, a lot of things come to pass. Amen. I feel lifted up, edified, helped. And praise God. I know God's going to do great things amongst us. Amen. Brother Metlin was so excited about what he saw, what he felt, what he experienced. Amen. He contributed, amen, quite a good amount to our building fund. And so we're just letting us know he believes in us. Praise God. We're looking forward to having them back in the future. And we'll just see what the Lord will do. Amen. On that wise. Praise God. We want to remember to pray for Brother Tucker. And praying that God would reach down and touch him and touch his body. Brother Worths and I went to see him today and spent some time with him. Amen. And just so everybody knows, he does have cancer. He's been diagnosed with cancer. And so they're not for sure exactly how they're going to approach that or what they're going to do with that. Or Brother Tucker's really not sure how he feels to go about it as well. So we're just going to pray that God would touch him. Amen. And heal him. And we know that God's a miracle-working God. And praise the Lord. So we want to keep him in our thoughts and in our prayers. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. There are several that are not here tonight. We're just going to bear them up in prayer today. Oh, but I feel good about what I'm going to talk about here tonight. Praise the Lord. And before we get... before I just get so far ahead of us, let's go to the Word. We're going to get our Bibles and we're going to open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. And we will begin at verse number 1. And while you're turning there, amen, we're thanking God for the miracles that took place. Some may not have been manifested at this point in time, but others have been. God reached down, touched Brother Micah, and gave him a miracle. And so I know he still had surgery on his shoulder, but when they went in to repair the tear and to do all that other stuff, it just wasn't there. And they is able to do some minor cleanup and scraping from an injury that had been there or something, and went forward from there. And so, amen. Thanking God for that. Amen. We want to remember Brother Troy's mother. Amen. And that's Brother Troy and Sister Jessica are headed to North Carolina to be with her, to talk to her. And Brother Troy's going to try to witness to her. I don't guess she's ever been baptized in Jesus' name. And so we want to pray that God would help him and to be able to open that door. Amen. Are you at Romans 8? All right. Let's begin at verse number 1. We've got a little more lengthy reading tonight, and so we'll start here. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. And I am simply going to begin tonight, and I'm just going to let you know this is part one. And you'll be very, very thankful. And here we are at Romans chapter 8. Let me just tell you right now, we're not coming back to Romans 8 today. It's a launching point. We're going to come back to it at some point in time. But the Lord just began to open some things up to me and help me to understand things that I guess I would have to say that I haven't given thought to in the past. I'm just a simpleton, and so that shouldn't surprise anybody. But I hadn't given so much thought to some of this. But the Lord just began to deal with me. And finally, when I got through with my opening, I said, okay, now we're back to Romans 8. And I'm like, well, probably not. And we'll be here a long time if that's the case. And so we're just going to talk about the spiritual man. And we're going to call it part one. The spiritual man. Praise the Lord. Would you ask the Lord to help us here today? God, we come before you and we put ourselves into your hands. We set ourselves before the table tonight, asking you, Lord Jesus, to impart into us wisdom, revelation, enlightenment, God. Help us open our hearts, open up our minds and our spirits that we might be able to better understand your word and your spirit tonight. Talk to us, deal with us, Lord. God, you know what you want to do with this. You know how that you're going to get there, how you're going to do it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do that even here tonight. Work with us, talk with us, deal with us, Lord, and make us stronger, oh God. And we'll praise you and give you the glory. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. A couple of Sunday nights ago, I preached a message entitled The Smog Effect, Spiritual Misconception of Grace. And it was the entire Sunday was a very, very unique Sunday. Sunday morning, if you remember, I told you that I didn't have a message really to preach until about 9:15. I got a verse, and in that verse, I just put it in a search within my documents and found a message that I had used in that, and I pulled it out and was like, well, I know I'm not going to preach that message, but maybe I'll use something out of that. And I believe that the Lord had His way. There was individuals here that specifically needed to hear that. And so we give God the glory for that. Now, Sunday night, I felt a little bit different. I felt like I knew exactly what I was going to preach, and it's actually what I'm preaching tonight. And so as I began to put it together, I wrote a statement on my notes concerning something there, and I said, this is the smog effect. And it just got a hold of me, and I just said, well, what is that? What would that be a good acronym for? And I kind of threw around a couple of things, and I had the spiritual misconception of, but I couldn't figure it out. I said, well, grace. I'm not even preaching about grace tonight. I'm preaching about the spiritual man. And but the Lord began to deal with me, and so I was like, well, here we go. And so it just instantly just changed, and it went forth. Well, we had a visitor that night, and we don't know exactly what all happened in her life, but to be able to hear a message on the misconception of grace. And grace is misconstrued. So many people have a wrong definition for grace, and or a flawed definition. I guess it would be a wrong one too, but definition of grace. And so anyways, as I was praying and trying to get ready for tonight and through the course of this week, I felt led to go back to this and to visit this. And so this is where we are. And so I want to start off by going back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, and we will look at verse number 23 just for a way of remembrance to bring things, because I do feel that this is extremely important that we visit this, that we don't just speak of it, but that we visit it. And so we are setting the principle of who that we are and what we are made of. And it's not just flesh and bone. But the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We use this scripture in our holiness lessons. And so we talked about the word sanctify, which just simply means set apart for a specific purpose. And he said that we were sanctified wholly or entirely. And he said, I pray God that your whole or your entire spirit, your entire soul, your entire body, that little polysyndeton right there, that word and just causes us to pause and pay specific attention to each and every one of these parts. And these three parts are the spirit, the soul, and the body. And the writer here under the unction of the Holy Ghost says that these parts would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that this is extremely important to understand that this is the will of God. God moving upon Paul to write to the Thessalonican church would put it upon his heart and his spirit. And he said that the God, the very God of peace, would sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your entire spirit, soul, and body be preserved. In our holiness lesson, we talked about preservations and being preserved. And you can preserve jams and you can preserve vegetables and things. And then there are also wildlife preserves and sanctuaries and such. And this is to be able to keep them protected, to cause them from decay, from spoiling, from rotting, from going bad. And so we are to be preserved. And the writer says to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the will of God that we would be sanctified wholly and be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't know. Oftentimes I don't feel blameless. Amen. I feel guilty and thank God for conviction. And that's the love of God as God begins to move upon our heart and begins to move upon our spirit, move upon our soul and begins to convict us, begins to draw us. And sometimes it's not because that we have sinned, but we are straying too far from him, and sometimes we feel convicted about, you know what, I didn't even pray Monday and Tuesday, but here it is on Wednesday, and here I am in the house of God, and you know what, I didn't even pray, and you know what, I feel bad about that, I should have prayed. That's conviction. Amen. Condemnation is when the devil comes in and says, you big hypocrite, you didn't pray. And here you are on a Wednesday night and you're trying to pray and you're trying to worship God. You're just a hypocrite. That's condemnation. Conviction, amen, is from God. Condemnation is of the devil. Amen. Condemnation will drive you away from God. Conviction will draw you unto God. And so if it's something driving you away from God, you've got to understand that this is the enemy. Praise God, the enemy, the devil. Amen. But if it is drawing you unto the Lord, it is God. Amen. And God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. But rather that we should be preserved blameless. Now, here's the deal. Amen. It is totally up to you as to how fast you get over some things. Man, there's none of us that are perfect. We do things that we shouldn't do. We're not justified in any of that. The Bible said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We understand that. We're not to do that. Amen. But you hold the key as to how fast you're going to get over it. And you know what? If you repent and you move on and you get over it, or you move on, you'll get over it rather quickly. But if you dwell in that land of condemnation, amen, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Amen. You got to get out of that. Amen. You've got to cleanse yourself, even as the writer would say, from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Amen. And so you cannot live in the land of condemnation, because that's where the devil wants to beat you up about. Amen. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for us. Amen. For our sins, and not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And it's the will of God that we would be blameless. I would love to be blameless. Amen. Praise God. And you would as well. But the Bible doesn't just stop there talking about it. The Bible talks about it in the book of Jude. Amen. That he would be able to keep us from falling and to present us, amen, unto the Lord. And so that's the will of God. God doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you to falter. He doesn't want you to mess up. He doesn't want you to, amen. But we do. We do. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, in the book of John chapter number 1, and I believe it's somewhere around verse number 10 or so, he said that if any man says he has no sin, he lies. And so that does not justify sin. We've got to find a place of forgiveness. Even as a matter of fact, we would look at Paul in the book of Romans chapter number 7, the preceding chapter of our text here today, and we would see where Paul would make the statement, and he would say, I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he would say, he would go on to say a few things, and he would say, there are things that I know I should do that I don't, and there are things that I know that I shouldn't do that I do. And then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Amen. I want you to bear that in mind. I want you to remember that. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Amen. We're going to pick that back up sometime in the future. Maybe lesson number 2, somewhere in there. But Paul ends that chapter, or ends that little phrase. We know that the chapters are added through the history and through time, but that is where that Paul just says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, this is where we get into our chemistry, our makeup, and who that we are. And we understand that man is made up of 3 parts. This is the body, the soul, and the spirit. And the body, our entire spirit, soul, and body, belonging to the Lord through redemption, they identify with and have been set apart for a specific purpose. And though there are 3 parts that are attributed to the makeup of a man, there are 2 categories that it would be put in, and that would be the spiritual man and the fleshly man, amen, or the natural man. The spiritual man consists of the spirit and the soul, and the natural man would consist of the body. And so 2/3 of our makeup is spiritual, spirit and soul, and only 1/3 of our makeup is from the natural, the fleshly part, and that is our body. And so it does us good to remember this. For most of our thoughts and our care goes into preserving the natural man. Amen. Preserving the natural man. And so this is where I want to launch off into here today. And I just want to not just remind us, but help us to be able to understand that the enemy's focus upon us when he wars against us. I want us to bear in mind what is his focus upon us. I would tell you that his focus is not necessarily upon our bodies, and I am right in saying that to a great extent, and you will understand this here in a moment of time. But Jesus, we must remember, Jesus gave us insight into the last days of time in Matthew 25, when he stated to those who were found on the left hand during the judgment, when Jesus would say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why am I bringing that out? Because it needs to be reemphasized. There is a heaven and there is a hell.
even though you cannot see what heaven is like, even though that you have never been there, amen, you have never experienced, there is a heaven. The Bible describes what heaven is going to be like, with walls of jasper and gates of pearl and 12 foundations and streets of transparent gold and a throne that is in the midst, and no need for the sun, for the Lamb is the light in that city. And he goes on explaining it, all of that. It is a place for the spiritual man, for the spirit, for the soul of mankind. But there is also a place called hell. And hell, amen, Jesus said that it was created and prepared for the devil and his angels. He lets us know you have an adversary, and he tells us that that adversary is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. I want you to know here today, and this is something that we as apostolics do not necessarily major upon, but there are those in the denominational world that really major upon this, and they say it's not of works. We're not saved by works, and we understand that, and sometimes apostolics like to shun away from that and push away, but let me just declare that that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But that does not mean that works are sin. Amen. As a matter of fact, James said, amen, I'll show you my faith by my works. Works is necessary. Everything that we do is works. But we're not necessarily saved by works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Praise God. And so this place called hell that is created, prepared for the devil and his angels, is there. And so it shows us that we have an adversary, this enemy that is that is warring against us and trying to pull us down. And so it's not you're not gonna be saved simply. Mark that word down, simply by your works. But you've got to do works. You've got to do good works. Amen. You've got to be accountable by your works. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, by your works. They said, no, he said, by your love one towards another. That's works, my friend. That's works. Amen. There's all kinds of things that we are to do. Amen. But these things that we call works, amen, are demonstrated, manifested through the body, and that's just one third of our makeup. And so we've got to make sure that our spirit is tied into that, and our soul is tied into that, for the benefit of the complete spiritual man. Why am I saying that? Because if all that you ever do is just take a Pentecostal checklist and say, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that, and I did do this and I did do that, and I went to church on Sunday morning and I went to church on Sunday night. Amen. When you get into that frame of mode of just works, and I did this and I did what I was supposed to do, and I'm not out there wearing ungodly clothing, and I'm not out there talking in a worldly fashion and those things. I'm not doing all those things. Amen. You're going to begin to depend upon the flesh. Amen. And your flesh is going to lie to you. Come on now. I said, your flesh is going to lie to you. Your flesh is going to tell you that you're strong enough. Your flesh is going to tell you that you're capable. Your flesh is going to tell you that you can do it. You don't have to pray every day. Look at how many years you have gone, and you don't pray every day. And the devil wants to pat you on the back and say, you're a pretty good individual. I can't even get you, and you don't even pray every day. Hey, man, you start putting confidence in the flesh. That's what the Bible teaches us not to do, that we don't put confidence in this flesh, that there's no good thing that is in this flesh. We've got got to keep that and to bear that in mind, because we have an adversary. This adversary sometimes is as slick as a serpent. Sometimes he's as wily as a lion. Amen. And sometimes he presents himself as an angel of light. Amen. And we've got to be spiritually conscious enough and aware that we don't fall into the condemnation of the devil. Praise God. Some of us need to say amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so we have scriptural insight. We see the hatred that the devil possesses towards humanity. And we need to remember that humanity is God's creation. We need to remember that there was a war that was in heaven, because that the devil was trying to usurp the authority of God and trying to get the worship redirected towards him. There was iniquity in his heart, and there was war in heaven, and Michael fought against the devil, and the devil fought against Michael. And the Revelations tells us, amen, that a third of the angels with the devil was cast down. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning cast out of heaven, amen, unto the ground. And so we cannot look past these things and just think, amen, that's just another story, or maybe even begin to consider, well, that's just fictional. My friend, it's not fictional. I want you to know you've got an adversary. You've got a devil. You've got an enemy. And I know that there's a lot of times that we don't like to call it and call the name and say Satan or the devil. And we don't want to give him credit. But tonight, amen, I want you to know you've got an adversary. You've got an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And the devil does not like you. And the devil does not love you. And the devil cannot stand you. Amen. The devil is not your friend. Amen. The devil does not care for you. Amen. He has no lost love for you. And the only thing that he wants to do is to destroy you. Jesus even said it in John chapter number 10, in verse number 10. He said that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You need to bear that in mind. Amen. As the devil is trying to lure every one of us. I'm not trying to point out anybody. There's nobody in this church that knows what I was going to preach tonight, and yet there are several, amen, that are affected even by the message today. This message is to help you, amen, but I want you to know, I want you to understand that the devil is not your friend. He's not trying to help you. He's trying to wine and dine you, but it's not because, amen, he likes you. He wants to destroy you, amen, and so what has he got to do? He's got to paint the world in a way that it calls allurement. Amen. He's got to try to get bitterness on the inside of the heart. He's got to try to get worldly lust and pleasures and the love of the world, amen, inside of you to get you to look at these things. But he's not trying to help you. He's trying to destroy you so that you would go to hell along with him. Amen. I said the devil wants you to go to hell with him. He's already sentenced to hell. Amen. Jesus said, amen, a place called hell in the lake of fire, amen, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to go to hell with him. He wants you to burn in a lake of fire for eternity. And we're not going to get off into all of that, but we do understand that Jesus, when he was describing it, he said it is a place where the worm dieth not. You got to remember this. Amen. Because the devil wants to try to put little blockers in your mind so that you don't remember what hell is. And amen. And heaven can be a figment of your imagination or just a thought, amen, in the process of thinking at some point in time. Amen. But you begin to forget about what hell is all about while the world just keeps creeping closer and closer and closer, amen, and drawing you. And the spirits of hell are pressing you, oppressing you, and pushing you. you, amen, into a place of condemnation. And I'm talking about the spiritual man tonight. We cannot be, amen, we cannot shun, and we cannot walk away from whom we are, amen, in a spiritual entity. We're spiritual. That's what we need to be. Whether we're spiritually good or spiritually bad, we're spiritual. Spirit just simply means life. Man, if you don't have spirit in you, you're dead. Amen. You got to have some type of spirit within inside of you. And so the devil wants to ensnare you and to destroy all who make choices in serving God. Amen. Praise God. All of life is about choices. You made a choice tonight whether to come to church or not. Amen. You made that choice. You're going to make choices. Amen. Before you go to bed tonight, you're going to make different choices. Amen. Whether you go out to eat or you don't go out to eat. Whether you eat a snack, whether you eat cereal and go to bed, or you don't anything and go to bed. Amen. You're going to make a decision whether you're going to, amen, wake up at the appointed time, or you're going to push your snooze button. Amen. Or maybe set it just a little bit later than you typically would, or whatever. You're going to make choices. Life is about choices, and the devil wants to, amen, push you into making the wrong choices. Praise God. I want to go back to the beginning of everything. And it's not just that we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. But we also bear in mind that Paul taught of these things, and Peter and taught of these things that are back in the book of beginnings. And they use them for our admonition and for our help. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And so I want to talk to you about what Paul talked about, even in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to talk to you about what Paul called and termed. He said it was the first Adam and the last Adam. Okay, and sometimes we may not understand that, and so I want to bring some things to your attention in that tonight. And so if we were to go back into the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and we were to take a look at that, first of all, we know that God created man and woman. We know that God created the Garden of Eden, and that God made it a beautiful place. He made it a place of basically a perfection. We know that he told Adam, he said, you can eat of every tree that is in here. Anything, you can do anything that you want. We do know that he gave him some responsibility, so life isn't just free living. He gave him responsibility. He said, I want you to keep and to till the garden. Amen. In other words, I want you to secure it, to keep it secure. To guard it, and then I want you to till it, which would be, amen, to help replenish it, and that it would continue to abound and continue to produce fruit. And so if you do the things that you're supposed to do with God, amen, you will abound more and more as well. Now, so as we look into this and as we paint this picture, we see here is a man by the name of Adam, and he has a wife by the name of Eve, and they are living in this place of perfection, in this, basically, we'll just call it heaven on earth. And here they are, and they're not worried, really. We think about it. They're not worried about sin. They're not overcome by sin. They're not living in with a sinful nature. But yet there is the ability to do that which is not right. It is there. But they have no. They are living in a state of innocence. In a state of innocence. But the Lord told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of this tree, he said, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And so the first Adam is there. I believe it's the book of Hebrews would tell us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman that was with him, Eve, she was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. And Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew what he was doing and that it was wrong. And so here is Adam, and the serpent is talking to him. And so the first Adam, we would understand and take into consideration that more than likely he is standing there somewhere within the vicinity of Eve, for the Bible says that when she ate of the fruit, she gave to her husband standing there with her. And so Adam didn't speak up. Adam didn't do anything. Adam was not deceived. And so the enemy causes Adam to eat this forbidden fruit. Now, We're going to come back to that here in just a moment's time. But I want us to think of it in this wise. Adam was not born in a sinful nature. Adam was in a state of innocence. We are born in a sinful nature. Born in sin. Bible talked about David. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's who we are. That's what we are. And the reason that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity is because of fallen man, also known as Adam. And so you and I are born with this sinful nature. That's why I can look at my grandsons and they portray that sinful nature when they don't get their way. And they can get rather mad rather quickly, and they can pitch fits, and they can do things and stuff. And you know what? Nobody's going to have to teach them to lie. Nobody's going to have to teach them to be rebellious. Nobody has to teach them to throw fits. Nobody has to teach them to do anything like that. Nobody has to teach them to hide things that they know that is wrong as they progress in life and begin to learn right from wrong. Nobody has to teach them that they need to hide when they do wrong. Nobody has to teach them that. That is their natural inclination. That is the natural man. That is you and I. That is the world that we were born into. Adam and Eve were not that way. Adam and Eve were not that way. If we would begin to understand it and begin to let our minds consider it, we would think to ourselves that how long would Adam and Eve, how long would they have lived without sin in their life? Jesus, or the Lord, spoke unto Adam, and he said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. So we can come to the conclusion that they don't eat of the fruit, they don't die. So we could also understand that without sin in their life, they would never experience death. They would just go on to live forever. I don't know where you and I would have come into all of this. I don't know how that all of that would happen. We don't have to really understand how that would happen because it didn't. It didn't happen. And so when we think about this, to understand this, we are looking at a man in a state of innocence. In other words, no sin. No sin whatsoever in his life. Wasn't born in a sinful in a sinful carnal way. He was in a state of innocence. And through this, he lived forever. Yet, he had the capacity to sin. He had the ability and even the probability that he would sin, even though there was only one thing that he could not do. He possessed the capacity to sin. If he had not sinned, he would have lived forever. You know, thinking about that kind of sounds like heaven. And in reality, that's really kind of a place where Adam and Eve were. I don't believe that there is going to be the capacity or the ability to sin within heaven, because the second Adam defeated all of that. And he is going away to prepare a place for us, just as he prepared the Garden of Eden. But once Adam sinned, the Lord said, "In the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die." Amen. Sin produces death. Even though the natural man was kicked out of the garden, the natural man went and worked in the field with the thorns and the sweat of his brow, toiling day in and day out. The spiritual man was dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die, Ezekiel says. And so the first man failed. The first Adam gave in to the propensity to sin, and he did sin, and he died. And then Romans chapter number 5, it said that death reigned from Adam unto Moses, And if you continue to read, that it does not stop with Moses, but it basically lumps all the generations thereafter into the next clause. And it says, and it's continued to go on forever from all of that. And so we would understand that the second man, the second Adam, would come. And here it is, and the Bible even says that Adam was in the form of the promise of the one that was to come. Adam was in that form, and so Adam was a type of Christ, but yet he fell to sin. And so now here is Christ, and we believe that the man Jesus Christ, that he was fully God, and that he was fully man. Now, it can get super deep, and I have no intentions of going off into that, because there's no reason to do that. And so somebody says, could Jesus have sinned? I can argue both sides of the coin right there. Because I can tell you that, no, he couldn't sin because he was God, and God can't sin, and God doesn't know sin. But yet the Bible says that he was tempted in all forms, yet without sin. And so I would say that the man can definitely sin. God may not be able to sin, but is God tempted? Can God be tempted? God's not tempted. And so you've got to understand that he was fully man and that he was fully God in all of this. And so the way that I like to go about it is, could Jesus the man, could he have sinned? Amen. Here's what I'm going to tell you. He may and probably could have sinned, but that's not the deal. The deal is that he did not sin. That's the whole thing about all. He did not sin. And I'm going to tell you, amen, the powerful point in all of this. Because the Bible teaches us concerning the man Christ Jesus that it cannot fit the definition of God. And so we cannot say that flesh was divine flesh. We don't believe in the divine flesh doctrine. Amen. But there are several things the Bible teaches us. That he was in this world and that he was tempted in all points, even as we, yet without sin. The Bible said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Amen. We know that God's not going to be tempted. Amen. Another thing is that we see the man Christ Jesus oftentimes praying unto the Spirit, praying unto God, and he would say, not my will, but thine will be done. And so we understand that the man had a will. Amen. He had a will. And he would say, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? The man, Christ Jesus, was saying, I want this cup to pass from me. I don't want to partake of it. But he submitted to the will of God, where Adam did not submit to the will of God. Adam done his own thing. But the man, Christ Jesus, the second Adam, amen, submitted and was in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You know what that tells me? When you get in harmony with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that is living on the inside of you, when you get in harmony with that, when you are subject, when you are submitted unto the perfect Spirit of God, there's not a devil in hell that can overcome you. Why? Because you're good? No, because God's good. That's why. And I understand that in me dwelleth no good thing. I understand that if you give me an inch, I'm going to mess up. I understand that if I get to going a little bit too far, amen, that I'm going to make a mess of a lot of things. And so what do? I come back to the foot of the cross. I come back to an altar where the man Christ Jesus was, and he prayed diligently, and he said, my Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Church, that's where we've got to stay. We've got to guard the spiritual man. We've got to preserve this spiritual man, and it's not by our works, but it's submitting to the perfect will of God. Praise God. You've got to be submitted. You know why I say that? Number one, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, correct? So with that, we can conclude and deduct. God doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't want you to smoke cigarettes. God doesn't want you to chew tobacco. God doesn't want you to commit fornication. God doesn't want you to fall in adultery. God doesn't want you to kill anybody. God doesn't want you to lie. That's the will of God. It's never the will of God to lie. It's not the will of God to murder. It's not the will of God to a lot of things. You understand what I'm doing. You understand what I'm saying. But this old fleshly carnal nature gets in a lot of trouble real quick. And if we don't stay at the foot of the cross submitting our will, because our will says, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And we see that old serpent coming up to Eve. And he begins to talk to her. And the first thing that Eve does is she begins to listen to him. You understand that the devil can't get you to do anything until you first start listening to him. Oh, the devil's presence alone did not make Eve eat the fruit. He did not just hang around. I know a serpent doesn't have arms, but with his arms crossed and just his presence alone, and she's like, get over here and eat this fruit real quick. No. That's not what happened. The only way that he could get her to fall into sin was to first get her to listen. Some of us need to start telling the devil to hush. Or we simply need to stop listening. Whatsoever things are pure, honest, lovely. It goes on, and of a good report, think upon these things. And the devil has access to your mind. Yeah, he does. Otherwise, the Bible says that we've got to cast down imaginations and every thought, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You cannot let the devil take up residence in your mind and just start talking to you. You've got to learn to shut that down. Shut it down. No, devil, I'm not listening to that. Oh, Brother Daniel, you'd look good on that basketball court. Oh, I could just see you nailing those three-point shots. You got the moves. You'd look good. You're going to tell Brother Garrett he needs to start being here on Wednesday nights, because otherwise I'm going to have to keep using you. And if you sit there and listen to him, won't be long before... You know how I know this? Because I've been there. I've been there. I had coaches pulling me out of class saying, look, you know what? You'd make a great football player. You could do this. You could do that. They're telling me you could run track. You could do this. You got some of the fastest times in the school. And you'd be real good. And I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go practice. I'm fast without practicing. Well, then you don't have to come to practice. I'm still listening, huh? And then they say, you don't even have to go to all of these meets. All you need to do is show up at district. Just show up at district. That's all you got to do. Well, you know, when you're listening to the devil, that sounds pretty good. Lure. Temptation. And I remember walking to the church one day with one of my friends, and I was telling him, you know, all this stuff. And he was telling me, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And I looked at him. I said, yes, I do. And here he was wrestling for my soul, and he was saying, no, you really don't want to do that. You can't do that. You know, yeah. And so he talked. And so you know what? I mean, my next step was, I knew all I had to do was go talk to my dad. And if I talked to my dad, game over. I was in. Somewhere or another, I had to stop listening to the devil. That was Eve's first problem. She was listening. She gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So she started listening, and he started talking to her. And he began to tell her some things. And let me find. I haven't been on my notes. So let me find where we're at here today. And so he began to talk to her and he began to tell her. And I guess I just need to go to the book of Genesis. And he said, look at that fruit. So I want to read it. I want to read it to you. Oh, here it is. Oh, no, that's not it. All right, here we go. And so he told the woman, he said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, well, we can eat of all these other trees, but of this one we can't eat. And so then he said unto her, she said, we will surely die. And then he said, you shall not surely die. And the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You shall be gods and know good from evil. And so then the Bible says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, I want to stop right there. I want to jump ahead several thousand years to the second Adam, the man Christ Jesus, Matthew chapter number 4. And in Matthew chapter number 4, we find that Jesus was fasting for 40 days. And the Bible says that he was led into the wilderness and tempted. So here's the second Adam, is led into the wilderness and tempted. If you were to do a comparison and you were to take the very first thing that the devil used on Eve, you will see that he uses that very first thing, he uses it on the man Christ Jesus. He told Eve, he said, look at that fruit. Doesn't it look good? Isn't it pleasant to the eye? Doesn't it look good to eat? He appealed to her human appetite. Now, when he confronted Jesus, the first thing that he said to Jesus was, command these stones to be made unto bread. He appealed unto the human appetite. I just tell you here tonight that he don't change very much. And I know that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and Eve hadn't been fasting at all. And so it doesn't matter whether you're fasting or you're not fasting, because this human appetite is really not concerning, amen, the God of your belly being physically hungry, amen. But it's the appetite that we have for the world. It is that worldly appetite that is there, that amen, that is about, and it appeals unto us, and it looks good to food, it looks good to eat. And Jesus replied unto him, and he said, Satan, he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Compare temptation number 2. To Jesus, temptation number 2, and you will see that they are virtually the exact same thing. Compare temptation number 3 to Eve's temptation number 3, and you will see that they are virtually the exact same thing. And let me give you this. You know how it all parallels, or what umbrella that it all goes under? It all goes under 1 John chapter number 2, and I believe it's verse number 16, where he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what it all falls into. Amen. The lust of the flesh, that human appetite, the lust of the eyes. It looks good. Amen. Unto the eyes. And the pride of life. Amen. He told Eve, he said, God knows that when you eat of this, you shall be like gods. And you're going to be wise like everybody else. Old Eve's pride just welled up. She said, I'm going to be just like God. Amen. The pride of life. Amen. When the devil came unto Jesus, he took him to a pinnacle and he said, I'll give you all of these things if you'll fall down and worship me. Amen. The pride of life. I got everything. It all belongs to me. Amen. If I fall down and worship this. Amen. And Jesus said, no. That's not how it goes. And Jesus put a stop to it. Matthew chapter number 4 says it one way. Luke, he explained it another way, but virtually it's the same thing. When Jesus would look at it, Satan, and he would say, I'm tired of listening to you. Get thee behind me. And it was over. Some of us need to learn this. Now, let me bring something else out for you today. Amen. What did Eve do? What did Adam do to make the devil so upset with them? The answer is nothing. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You don't have to do anything to make the devil your enemy. The devil is your enemy simply because you exist. You're a creation of God, and the devil is tremendously against you because that you are showing aspirations to live for God, to love God, and to be what God wants you to be, and eventually to be saved completely. The devil does not want to destroy you because that you're alive. He does not want to destroy you, amen, simply because that you exist. He wants to destroy you because he hates your creator. He wants you to suffer in a lake of fire, amen, because of God. Not because of you, but because of God. He despises, hates what God did. And so all of God's creation, amen, he is looking to destroy. Amen. That's why I'm saying the devil is not your friend. And it's not because that you are resisting him. Amen. I want you to know that every alcoholic that is out there in this world today, every drug addict that is out there in this world today, the devil hates them just as much as he hates you. There's not a person, not an individual, not one piece of humanity that is upon the face of the earth that the devil has a love for. Amen. He despises. Despises them all. Amen. When that drunk, if he was to turn around and walk into new life on Sunday morning, he would just begin to work against him. But don't tell me that he loves him because that he's out there. Amen. Life is cruel and life is harsh. And it's because of sin. It's not because of God. What God wanted was the Garden of Eden. What God wanted was a place of utopia. What God wanted was a place of perfection. But sin got involved in it. Amen. Sin was able to corrupt the spiritual man, but the second Adam came, and the second Adam conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he gave us the power to be able to overcome the enemy. Hallelujah. Can we love him here tonight? Praise God. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 17. I'm going to bring it to a close here in another hour. Well, probably a little bit sooner than that. But Romans 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, or by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And it is because of the work of Jesus Christ that we have the power over the devil. Now, here's where I want to end tonight. Because from here, I go back to our text, Romans 8. I told you you didn't want me to make it back to Romans 8. But this is what I want to bring out in closing here tonight. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 19. And Jesus was speaking, and he would say, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now this is what he says. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that your spirits are subject, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now I want to go back to the previous verse. But here's what Jesus said. He says, don't rejoice because that spirits are subject unto you. You need to understand that spirits are subject unto you as long as you are in obedience to the will of God. So in other words, you don't listen to the devil. When the devil starts talking to you, you got to say, "Get thee behind me." Michael the archangel, he said, he was talking to the devil, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And what he was saying is, "I don't have time for this. I don't have time to listen to all of this. And all that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that's got voices talking." You got to be able to recognize that with the spiritual man. You got to be able to understand that. Two-thirds spiritual, one-third natural. You've got to be able to understand that. And so, you don't rejoice because that spirits are subject to you. But, can I remind you, spirits are subject to you because God gave you power over these spirits. So you can tell the devil, "Get thee behind me." You can tell the devil, "Get lost." You're going to have to submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil. And the Bible said that he will flee from you. Jesus is the example of all of this. All right? So he says, rejoice not that you have power or that spirits are subject to you, which just simply means that you have power over these, but rejoice in that your name is written in heaven. That's why we rejoice, because I'm on my way to heaven. All right, but let's go back to that previous verse. Brother Gavin, bring that up. And he said, behold, Jesus says, behold, I give you unto you power to... God is giving you the power to be more than a conqueror. You see, a conqueror can conquer something today and lose tomorrow. But we're more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We put it underneath our feet and we move on. So we're more than conquerors. But he gave us the power to do this. It's not of us. It's not of our works, lest we should boast. But we do have power. Because the Bible says, he says, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, two times here he uses the word power. And they're two different Greek words. The first word is the exousia. The second word is dunamis. So if we were read it in a translation of English and Greek, we would read it as not just power, but here's really what it would say. He said, I give unto you the exousia to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy. Now let me define that in English, because here it is. He said, I give unto you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the ability of the enemy. You see, our problem is that so many times we're trying to use our ability to conquer the ability of the devil. That's not the will of God. It's not the will of God for you to try to conquer the devil by your ability. Rather, use your authority to overcome his ability. Because when you use your authority, you're using God's ability. Because God has all power, all dunamis in heaven and in earth. All dunamis, all ability belongs unto God. God gives you the authority over the ability. That's why you need to look and why you need to say, devil, by the authority of the word of God, get thee behind me. Devil, by the authority of the word of God, shut your mouth. I'm not listening to you anymore. Let's stand here tonight. We're talking about the spiritual man. And the only way that the spiritual man can lose is that the spiritual man grows weaker and weaker and weaker, and the natural man or the carnal man grows stronger. And then the carnal man can overcome the spiritual man. And that's what we're going to get into later on. But the spiritual man has the power, has the authority over the ability. Eve had the authority to tell the devil to get lost. Adam had the authority to step in and to say, Adam should have. Adam should have stepped in with authority and said, this is my wife, get lost. He should have used the authority over the ability of the devil. The devil wants you to feel like you're so good. And he wants you to get confidence in your ability so that you forget your authority and you start walking by ability rather than by faith. You start operating by ability. We don't walk that way. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, a spiritual concept. Obviously, you're going to have to do some walking in this life. But you understand what I'm saying. Don't forget, this is a spiritual war. This is a spiritual war. It's not about your ability at conquering the devil's ability. Jesus already conquered that. And now he's given you the authority. For we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but we do wrestle. Or we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We do. Spiritual. And it's not ability, but rather authority. And some of us have been listening to the devil for too long. Some of us have been giving ear to the devil too long. And the devil will talk to you through the lust of the eyes, through the lust of the flesh, or through the pride of life. And you know what I have found is many, many times it's typically two of those categories working against you, and oftentimes all three. Because the lust of the flesh and the pride of life can go hand in hand. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life can go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, without pride there is no contention. So pride, I deserve better than this. I'm entitled to more than this.
pride gets involved in all this. The devil starts coming up to you, "Whoo, don't you look good?" And then all of a sudden your clothes start getting tighter, more revealing, and all these other things. This is the pride of life. All of these things start getting a hold of us. You've got to recognize this. Eve, don't you think that it's funny that an animal is speaking to you? Let's recognize some things. And let's be what God would have us to be. Amen. I'm opening up these altars here tonight. We got a little bit of time. We got a lot of time. We got as much time as we need.